James chapter 2, the theme of the remaining verses in this chapter, we're going to talk through verses 14 and 26. The theme of these remaining verses is simply one word, and that is faith. It's all about faith in these last few verses. He's given us really, though, not just faith, but also the actions of faith and what happens when we have faith. Because it's one thing for me to tell you that I have faith. It's another thing for me to act like I have faith, right? Have you been in a situation where you told everybody that you had faith, but you weren't quite sure how to act like you had faith? I don't know about you, but those aren't fun, but we all have them, correct? You know, when the doctor's report comes in and you're trying to say that you've got faith, but you don't exactly know what faith would do in that moment, you just know you're trying to trust God. So we all go through those situations, or maybe it's that you've got somebody in your family or the Lord lays somebody on your heart or whatever, and you feel like you need to do something for them, you need to try and minister to them, reach out to them, whatever the case would be, the theme that would be highlighted in these verses is simply this: if our faith does not cause us to do something, then it's a counterfeit faith. Because a faith that is birthed in an experience with Jesus Christ will always cause us to move. It will cause us to take action. It'll cause us to love. It'll cause us to serve. It'll cause us to act. It will cause us to work, is what James is trying to point out to us here. So I'm going to read James chapter 2, 14 and 17 first. We can go ahead. Let's read it in the New King James, and then I want to read you another translation of it as well. It says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says that he has faith but he does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute and they're lacking daily bread, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warm and be filled,' but you don't do anything for the things that are needed of the body, what has it profited? Thus also, faith by itself does not, or if it does not have works, is dead." Let me read you another translation of it. I'm not always the hugest of fans of maybe the Message translation, if some of you are leery about that one. However, you've got to take it in context for what it is. It was a father who paraphrased the Bible so his kids would read the Bible. So if you understand it like that, you'll be okay with it. Here's what this verse says, though, in that version. I think it's sometimes that sounds really churchy, and it's easy to read over that. But let's back up and think about what he's actually saying. He said it like this: "Dear friends, do you think you're going to get anywhere in this thing if you learn all of the right words, but you never do anything? Does merely talking about faith indicate that a person really has it? For instance, you come upon a friend who's dressed in rags and they're half starved, and you say, 'Good morning, my friend. Be clothed in Christ. Be filled with the Holy Spirit,' and you walk away and do not provide so much as a coat or a cup of soup. What does it get you? Is it not obvious that God talk without godly acts is an outrageous nonsense?" That hurt a little more than the first reading, didn't it? That's a little more blunt. That's a little more straightforward. So here's the thing when we read it, though. We've got to understand that this faith that we have is meant to emulate Jesus in everything we do. And the thing that made Jesus so different from all of the prophets and those that had come before him is simply this: a prophet came to declare to you about your condition, but Jesus came to deliver you from your condition. The prophet came and said, "God's going to do this because you did this." But Jesus came and said, "Even though you did all of this, God's going to do this." Right? Even when it was a blind man and the disciples are saying, "Who sinned? Was it him or was it his mother's sin? Was his father sinful? Did he do something? Who sinned?" And Jesus said, "Nobody sinned. So quit worrying about that. This is for the glory of God." Right? And so what we've got to understand is that Jesus and the faith that would be the most true representation of him is a faith that will cause us to reach out and bless people, help people, touch people, and act and work and do. Regardless of what we think or regardless of what we've been taught, we just get out and we do because it is the faith that we have. If our very name of Christian would mean that I am to be Christ-like, should not then the faith that claims to be totally dependent on him cause me to move and to do and to work just like he did? The call of the faith of Christianity is not a call from your church attendance or cordial visitation or of lip service. It's a call to action. Our faith should be driving us to always make a difference wherever we go, not simply attempt to be moral people. Our faith should bring change. Do you believe that? Like really believe? I mean, if the faith that I have is simply so I can attend church, it's not the faith that Jesus spoke of. If the faith that I have causes me to be good, but I never reach out and help anyone, it's not the faith that Jesus spoke of. So we are called to not just exist, to not just claim with lip service that we have faith, but our faith, according to James, if we read the verses that he's given us here, our faith in its truest sense is going to work. It's going to do something. It's going to make a difference. It's going to make a change. My faith is not content to sit back and do nothing, because at its very core, it was called to act, because it was birthed through Jesus who came and he brought action. Find one time in the Bible where a sick person came to Jesus and he said, "Well, good luck with that." It's, you know, the lady with the issue of blood comes and tugs on his garment. He said, "I am so sorry about that. Well, good day." It's not there. Because the faith that we now have, because we are to be like Jesus, he always stepped in and had action. He always did something to help. He was always active in the situation. So the verses, we'll read the entire passage just for the sake of making sure we've covered, but there are a few verses that we really want to, that will hone in on it. Do you mind if I just talk like this? Is this okay? I'm not as interesting as Pastor. I know I'm kind of a Bible nerd sometimes, though, so I just... So we read those verses about if a brother's sick and if he's in need and you don't do anything to help him, then your faith's not true. It's not what you've claimed it is. Anyway, there's a couple other verses here. He says, "Yet if a man would say, 'You have faith and I have works,' you show me your faith without works and I will show you my faith by works." Now that gets real confusing right there when you start reading. And there's a lot of confusing tech where it's just back and forth talk right here. The gist of it is, though, that if we've got faith, we're going to work. It's not enough to say that we have faith and we never do anything. There's another verse in here that continues. He says, "You believe that there's one God, you do well. The devils also believe and they tremble. But will you, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?" In other words, do you believe that if you have faith and there's no works to be put with that faith, it's dead? It's not active. So essentially what he is saying is that works should be the lifeblood of faith. That if I have true faith, it would move me into action, that it would cause me to do something about the situation of myself, of my family, of those around me, and my church, that it will not allow me to sit back idly, because if it's true faith, it's going to be marked by works. It's going to cause me to do something. Let's read a few more verses here. Verse 21 says this, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar?" Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect, or it was fulfilled. And the scripture was fulfilled that said, "Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God." Now we could talk all night on that one little verse, because I just think that's cool. That Abraham was called the friend of God. Now, Abraham did not say, "God is my friend." God said, "Abraham is my friend." And it was his faith that pulled him into that place. But James is saying it wasn't faith alone that took him to this spot. There was something else that had to take place. Let me read you again another paraphrase of this verse. It says, "Wasn't our ancestor Abraham made right with God by his works when he placed his son Isaac on a sacrificial altar? Is it not obvious that faith and works are yoked partners? And if faith expresses itself in works, that the works are works of faith. The full meaning of believe in Scripture would be that Abraham believed God and was made right with God. It includes his action. It's that mesh of believing and acting together that got Abraham called a friend of God." Now, if you were to read the King James Version of this straightforwardly, I could go back and read that to you, but I've read two translations now, and y'all going to get sick of hearing this passage read. I know we church people, but you don't like to hear that much Bible, so, you know. I won't read it again. But if you read it in the King James, it's laid out in a very confusing, almost that Romans 7 type of way, where it's a back and forth, and he's just using all of these words and these adjectives, and everything is twisted, and it's just strange. And if you read it that way, it's a little bit confusing. But if you take it in a more straightforward approach, then really the crux of the conversation would be this. You don't have faith because you do good works. But because you have faith, you will do good works. And that would be the emphasis of what we should learn from James chapter 2. It is that it's not our works that give us faith, but our faith will cause us to work. It's nothing that I can do to earn the favor of God or the friendship of God or the goodness of God or the grace of God. I can't do anything to do that. Jesus said when he was talking about our worries and all this stuff, he said, what can you do? Can you add one bit of stature to yourself in worrying about this and on dwelling on all these things? And he approached it from that angle. There's nothing that I can do to make me any better. I wish it could, man. I'd do that to Bewitched, wiggle my nose, and I'd drop a few pounds real quick. or I might wiggle my heels and get a couple inches taller or something. But there's nothing I can do to change me. There's nothing I can do to change his view of me, change his image of me, for the better or for the worse. I am who I am because he says that I am. And when he saved me, when he called me, when he covered you, when he saved you, he did that by his blood through his cross, and it was by his work. Amen? We all are on the same page with that, right? And that work of atonement that Jesus did for us makes us who we are in him. And there is no work that I can do to deserve that. There's no work that I can do to earn what he did for me. But because of what he did for me, if I believe in that, I will work for him. And I will do what he set before me to do. Let me give it to you in an example like this. We got any car guys in here? I know Brother Scott's probably got his hand real high on that one, but any of y'all like cars? Let's think about it like this. If you got a vehicle, there are two key components. We'll keep it like real basic so all of us got it. If there's two key components in that vehicle that are going to allow you to have movement. There's an engine and a transmission, right? Y'all have all heard those words, so yeah. Let's look at it like this. Faith, then, is my engine. Faith is the motor, but works are the transmission. In other words, faith is the force, and works are the movement of that force. Faith is my motivation, but works are the mobilization of my motivation. And it would be the difference in the why and the what. Why I work is because of my faith. But what I do in the works, that's because I have faith. They're separate. They're not the same thing. But because I have the one, I will have the other. But it's in sequential order. I don't have faith because I have works. But because I have faith, I will do works. Am I getting too repetitive? Is this still all right? Okay. Why is it that we do what we do? It's because we have faith. But to assume this from the other angle, that works somehow create faith, would be absolutely ridiculous. The engine doesn't run because the transmission is in gear, does it? No. The transmission moves because the engine runs. But the transmission does not make anything move just because it wants to. If the motor's not on, the transmission does you no good. Much like if your faith is not activated, works do you no good. I have some friends, and I've got people, me and my dad were talking about a guy the other day. He's probably one of the finest men that I know. He's as good as gold. He'll do anything for anybody. He would give you the shirt off his back, but he does not know Jesus. And it's hard for me to understand, because there's some days he's probably a better man than I am. But even in being a better man than me, if he doesn't have that relationship with Jesus, you don't earn salvation just because you're good. Salvation comes from one place, and it is birthed only in one place, and it is an encounter and an experience with the blood and the atonement of Jesus Christ. And I think a lot of times nowadays, because we get in this you scratch my back, I scratch your back kind of mentality in the world that we live in, somehow even though we say that we believe that, there's this thing in us that thinks, yeah, but I deserve it. And have you seen them? They don't. They don't quite measure up, you know. They're not quite there. Or some of us take on that view and say, yeah, but you don't know what I've done. There's no way that I could earn this, because then you see these other guys who, like Pastor, who never did anything wrong, as far as we know anyway. Sister Vonda may have some stories, but as far as anybody knows, like, he didn't do anything wrong. And then we sit there and think, okay, there's no way that I measure up to that, because I've done some stuff. I've done some things. And still, even in all that, there has to be the understanding that salvation is not birthed in my works. It holds no bearing on my salvation. But once I receive salvation, work should begin. Have I gotten you as lost as the horse on the kitty menu at Denny's? Okay, good. That's where we're headed. No. Few of you are getting it. I'm like, slowly a laugh is birthing here and there across the room. Look, think about it like this, since we're on the car thing. We'll change in a second. But would any of us go, say, down here to this car dealership and sign our name to those big hefty payments and say, yes, I would love to buy this car, because you know that it has a flawless engine, but they tell you it has no transmission, no drive shaft, no rear end, nothing that is conducive for mobility, but its engine is perfect. Would you sign your name to the payments? No. Because you understand that it's defective and it will never go anywhere. Much the same way with the faith, where we claim that we have faith and we claim that we trust in Jesus, but we never do anything that would display mobility in that faith. Now, this is the point in these verses. This would be the spot in theology when many would become contentious, because in some groups you have people ever louder yelling amen, saying, yeah, brother, that's what we got to work. And then you have other circles saying, hold on now, preacher, you're preaching, that's works, and we believe in grace. We only believe in grace here, so you're getting out of bounds. So which one is it? Is it works or is it grace? Uh-huh. It's both. And I've heard ministers and theologians and laymen and friends and different pastors and preachers discuss this topic at length. And at the conclusion, I feel as if they are more lost than I am. And I don't claim to have all the answers. I don't claim to be able to give you everything exactly as it is. I'm not a scholar by any means. But what we're going to do is we're going to just examine Scripture for a minute. And we're going to hope that I don't leave you in the same place that I have found myself oftentimes, really confused, thinking, what did that guy mean? So we'll see if we can bring this and wind it into something that actually makes a bit of sense. Oftentimes, people that are in search of a contradiction within Scripture will point to the writings of James in these particular chapters and verses right here and say that, aha, there it is. I found a contradiction. The Bible is errant. It is not inerrant. It is not perfect. There's a contradiction in Scripture. You ever seen those people that always want to prove you wrong? Like, they always want to argue the Bible. They know just enough to make you mad because they can quote like 7 verses and that's all. Yeah, 2 or 3 of you have met that person. Anyway, we all know those people. And they love to try and point out a contradiction or an error within Scripture. And many times that search will lead them to this spot in James chapter 2. And what they like to do is point to James chapter 2 and say, do you read where he said that it is by your works and not only faith that you are saved? Yes, sir, I see that. And then they point to Paul and say, but do you see where Paul said it is not by works, it is only by faith that you are saved? The Bible is errant. It's not perfect. There are problems with your Scripture here. So let's look at something very quickly. Let's go back and see exactly what it is that Paul would say in Romans chapter 4. And let's look at what they're talking about in the book of Romans chapter 4. We'll try to tie all this together and see if we can have it make just a little bit more sense. Romans chapter 4, verse 1 through 5 says this. What will we say then, that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found. For if Abraham were justified by works, he then whereof then would he glory? Not before God. For what says the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was then counted to him for righteousness. Now to him that works is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. All that being said, to say this, if Abraham had done a work that received righteousness, would it not have been then that God gave him grace out of a debt rather than out of a gift? So clearly it had to be that Abraham received it out of faith. And that's where he's going here. But then if you read James, James is saying, no, your faith alone is good, but it's not good enough. You've got to have works with it. You've got to put works with that faith. And if you don't have works with your faith, then your faith is dead and it's of no use. And then Paul, we jump right back to him, and he's saying, no, it's faith alone. You see where it could get confusing? Okay, let's break it down then and see why they think it's confusing. The sole purpose of Romans chapter 4, Paul is writing this to counteract the idea that we could in any means or any way work and earn our salvation. He is saying, do you not remember Abraham? In everything that he did, with all of the good works that he had done, even all of those were not counted for righteousness in God's eyes. It was only when he trusted God that he was given righteousness. So if we understand that that's what Paul was saying, then we can back up to James 2, and at first it would appear that they are contradicting themselves. Because James actually says in verse 24, by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Paul is telling us it's only by faith. Nothing else can give you righteousness. Then James would declare, no, it's faith and works. And if you don't have that and works, your faith's dead. So who's correct? They both are. Here's why. I'm not giving you they both are, so I can give you an easy answer. Let's look at it. They're both correct because of this. The answer is they're both correct, but you have to understand what is being described in these verses. Paul is writing about the moment of conversion, and James is describing the life of conversion. So when Paul says it is only by faith that you are saved, it was not by works that Abraham was justified. It was not by works that he was given righteousness. It was not by his good deeds that it was imputed to him. What he's really saying is the moment that God chose to call him friend, the moment that God said, you're mine, I'm going to make a great people out of you, you are righteous in my eyes, and all of these things, the moment that God did that, it had nothing to do with the works of Abraham. It only had to do with the fact that he trusted him. That was the sole motivation for God saying, okay, this man is righteous in my eyes. But then when you look at James, and James is saying it's faith and works, the point is this. Paul is referring to the moment that you get saved. James is not speaking about the moment you are saved. He's referring to the life that we lead after we have been saved. And when we get saved, no, there's nothing that I can do that makes that happen. There is nothing inside of me that is good enough to measure up to the goodness that is him and his grace. But once I receive the goodness that is his grace, I then take on a faith that moves me to work for him. They are not tied together in that moment, but because of the faith that I believed on him with, that faith that says, man, he loved me enough to die for me. He loved me enough to save me. He loved me enough to forgive me. That faith then motivates me to live the way he would desire me to live. Now, there are debates that surround this topic all over the place. That there are people who want to talk about this topic and who want to just shred it apart. As a matter of fact, I've heard of friends of mine who've had entire semesters of their theology courses debated to almost entirely this one subject of faith versus works. So with that in mind, I'm going to take a concept and cram an entire semester's worth of college into like 5 minutes. So here we go. A lot of people want to take Scripture and they want to look at verses such as James chapter 2, verse 24, where he says that it is only by faith and your works that you can be saved. A man is only justified by faith and works. And they will look at that scripture and they will point to that one thing and they will negate every other claim in scripture that says it's by faith. They take one verse and they write out 100 other verses. That is faulty theology. It's not, you can't go with that. So what is the remedy to this problem? We have to understand that a passage of Scripture must be viewed through the scope of Scripture in its entirety. Now what does that mean? I'm going to be an illustrated preacher for a minute, y'all. You ready for this? Okay, I got my scope. Courtesy of Brother Scott there. I've got me a scope here. If you're a deer hunter, you got your scope on your rifle. If you hunt with a rifle and you've got the scope on it, then here's what you're going to understand. It matters which end of this thing I try to shoot through, does it not? I don't know if you've ever tried using whichever end you choose on the scope, but if you have, I bet you don't hit much. Your freezer is empty. You got to go to Walmart to get your meat. Haze, wherever you prefer, that's fine. Because on this scope, what I would understand is if I wanted to see something and I hold up this end, I can see Brother Brian real well. I can count his eyebrows right now. But if I turn it around this direction and I begin to look, he looks like he's 100 yards away. Because if I view that object through the small lens, everything becomes distant and blurry. It doesn't make sense. I can't even hardly tell what I'm looking at if I view through the small lens. But if I'll turn it around and I'll view through the larger lens, suddenly clarity is added. Suddenly I can tell what I'm looking at. And much the same way in Scripture, that if I choose to look at the entire Bible and the entire story of God's grace and who Jesus is and salvation through one verse that is James 2:24 that says it is only by your faith and your works, then the entire story of Jesus is blurry. It's distant. It's confusing. It doesn't make sense. But if I'll turn it around and I'll add that piece of the puzzle into the larger scheme of Scripture, then everything gains clarity. Because we understand that what he is saying is not that I have to believe in Jesus and do a bunch of good works in order to be saved. What he is saying is that because I believe in Jesus, I will do many good works because I'm saved. It's nothing about me earning my salvation. It's that my salvation has been given to me, so why would I not work for that? Why would I not work in his honor and in his glory? Not so that he must be indebted to me and owe me salvation, but that because when he didn't owe me anything, he gave me something. So now I'm going to work, and now I'm going to serve, and now I'm going to live, and I'm going to act in the way that he would have for me to live. Because that's what faith does. That's what real faith is. It's serving him. It's chasing him. It's loving him. It's serving others. It's loving others. Because my faith spurs me to action. Now, let's jump back to James 2 real quick. Have I got you bored yet? Are you okay? All right. Let's go back to James 2 real quick. In James chapter 2, if we look at verses 24 and 26, he continues to hammer on this idea of works, but he makes a statement in verse 26 where suddenly everything is illuminated and brought back into perspective. Let's read that real quick, verses 24 through 26. It says, "You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only." Now that's the verse we were just discussing, but here he goes. "Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way?" Verse 26, "For as the body is without the spirit," as the body without the spirit is dead, "so faith without works is dead also." Now, maybe you're reading that thinking, why does that add clarity here? This is where the clarity comes. In this statement, he says, faith without works is dead. Meaning there is a subsequent conjunction between the two, that they are ever tied together, but faith comes first, and then because of faith, works will come. And it means that they are tied together, and you must have faith, but for that faith to be pure and to be healthy, it must be accompanied with the good works that would follow us as an example and as a Christian. as a Christ-like authority in the world. Now, let's follow this up a little further here, because I don't want to leave us confused or in the dark. What works could he possibly be talking about? Obviously, he doesn't just mean go get a job so that you're not lazy and then your faith is made pure. I wish it were that simple, but it's not. That's not what he's implying here. What he really says is, this is where viewing a passage of Scripture through the entire scope becomes important again. Because Paul had another rather intense instant where he was discussing this exact topic, and it was in the book of Galatians. And while in Galatians chapter 5, he begins to speak with the people of Galatia, and he starts to lecture them a little bit. He's getting a little frustrated with them because he's talked to them two or three times, and now they're right back where they were. So in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, you'll have to see if I can find this one-handed, so bear with me a second. I've got the tabs, but you know that doesn't always make it quick when you're trying to search one-handed. That wasn't funny. Okay, never mind. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, he says this, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." If I had a dime for every time I heard this quoted at a youth service when somebody was freed from their drug addiction or from wrongdoing in their moral stances, premarital promiscuity and whatever else you want to get into, if I had a dime for every time that was quoted, I wouldn't need a check. I could just work here for free. Because I hear it quoted all the time. But do you know what he's really referring to in this scripture? He's not talking about sin. When he says, don't be enslaved or entangled again with the yoke of bondage, it is not at all in reference to the old sinful nature. It's the law. And it's the law of Moses and the old ways and the old remedies for our sin and the old offering a sacrifice and dragging a cow to the front of the church and slitting its throat and you got to do this many things and you can't cut your beard and you don't eat this shellfish and you don't do this and don't. It's all of these different things. He says, don't get entangled in that stuff again. Jesus has already come to complete and to fulfill that, so you don't have to get confused in this again. Don't worry about that little stuff. That's a minor thing that doesn't matter. And Paul's getting frustrated saying, what are you doing? Why are we on this again? You're not kindergartners. We should be past this. But they've chosen to entangle themselves in a yoke of bondage again. So he begins to write with them and talk with them. And in this, he refers to that law. And this is how we know that Paul and James were discussing different types of works, is when we begin to watch what Paul says here. See, the Galatians are having the issue of going back to the law of Judaism. And now they have accepted Jesus Christ and they are free. His grace has covered them. His blood was shed for them. They believe that. It's great. However, somewhere along the way, they have begun to mingle their old ways with this new grace. And Paul is telling them, don't fall back into this trap. There's no sense in this. Your salvation is not bought by any work that you can do. It is a gift of grace. It's not something that was owed to you. It is something that was bought for you, paid for in full, and then handed to you freely. So don't confuse yourself in an idea that makes you try to earn it again, because they're telling new Christians, you've got to do that. You've got to be of the circumcision, and you've got to cut your hair a certain way, and you've got to do this, and you can't eat these things, and you've got to make this sacrifice. And Paul says, wait a minute. Didn't we just talk about this? Didn't I just tell you don't have to do this anymore, that it's been done away with, it's been completed? And he's saying, it's been paid for. So stop getting caught up in this. This is fine. That, when he is saying that in chapter 5, verse 1, he is referring to the moment of conversion. The instantaneous moment. He's saying, you don't need to do any kind of a work to ensure that it works. You don't need to do anything to help God's grace get you over the line of margin there to say that you're good enough. You don't need a bump. You don't need a boost. Just trust him. But then, a few verses later, at the end of Galatians 5, he begins talking about works again. So here we go right back into this confusing thing. And he has just told them a few verses earlier, they're free from works. You don't have to do the works. Don't be entangled in bondage again. And they need to stay free from this yoke and all of these things. So why would he then confuse them by going right back into talking about works? Because he wanted them to understand. Your conversion, that moment, is free from any work that you can do. But the life of conversion that you lead after Jesus comes in contact with you and changes you will be marked by a faith that is full of works. And it's full of fruit. It's a good, fruitful thing that God has birthed. It's not a faith that says, yes, I trust in Jesus, and 50 years later you look exactly like you did when you said that. That's not faith. It's just not. It's a label, but it's not faith. Because faith will cause us to act. Faith will cause us to move. Faith will cause me to do something for the kingdom. And he wanted them to understand that the works that I'm talking to you about, this is not the moment of conversion. This is your life as a converted Christian, as a follower of Jesus. This is who you now are, and it's who you're going to be. It's the idea that Christianity is not a code of morals to abide by. It's the idea that this thing that you've got, it's not something you work for, but it's an infusion of faith, and once that faith gets in you, it transforms you and causes you to do something about it. And that's why in Galatians 5:22, he begins to talk about this thing that he called the fruit of the Spirit. Now, most of y'all can probably quote those. You've probably taught more Sunday schools on the fruit of the Spirit than I've preached sermons. But for those of you who haven't, we'll look at it real quick. He begins to talk all about the fruit of the Spirit. And this is the thing about the fruit of the Spirit. As he ties this back in to this idea of faith and works. Have you ever noticed if you drive by an apple orchard, no one is standing out there in that orchard staring at that apple tree saying, you're an apple tree, man. You got this thing. You're going to produce apples today. You're going to produce the best apples they ever seen. Like, nobody pep talks an apple tree, right? You might have to pump up basketball players, but apple trees, man, they just kind of got it. There it is. There's no pep talking the apple tree. So this would be my point in that ridiculous little illustration, is that if you are a Christian and faith has infused in you and transformed you, nobody has to look at you and say, you are a Christian. You're going to be a Christian. You're going to do Christian works. You're going to do good things. Nobody has to beat you over the head with it. It's a natural part of who you are. It's in your DNA that you produce fruit. There it is. You produce it. You're just walking through Walmart and you just produce goodness. You're just at the restaurant and all of a sudden you just produce kindness. You just see somebody in need and all of a sudden you just produce generosity or long-suffering, or you just produce patience with your children or your husband or your wife. Or you just produce it. And it doesn't come because somebody beat you over the head and said, you better earn this salvation today. You're going to be a Christian. It comes simply because you are a Christian and you do have faith, and that faith says, you know what? Today I think I need to produce Christian fruit. And there it is. And you just produce. And it is such a freeing thing when we understand that we don't have to be enslaved to a yoke that says you've got to do this amount of works so that you keep that salvation. That's not the way it is. That's not how we're set up. It's simply that he has given us this faith that transforms every part of our being, that moves us to action, that calls us to be who he wants us to be. And in doing that, it changes everything around us. If you were here Sunday, you heard Pastor Chris preaching a message on that. He was preaching out of Galatians, actually, and he said that you're going to reap in due season if you don't faint and if you don't grow weary in well-doing. Now, the problem with that is we get our Christian selective hearing going sometimes. And everybody, probably 90% of the people in the house, heard him say, nothing wrong with how he preached it. I wish I could preach like that guy, man. He preached it properly. But sometimes we, as the church, get this problem where we selectively hear things and we heard, in due season, you're going to reap. Blah, 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 blah. That's all we heard was that. In due season, you're going to reap. And we all, God gave me a word today. What was the rest of that word, though? If you don't grow weary in well-doing. How do you not grow weary in well-doing? You keep building yourself up in that faith because that faith will produce those good works. So while I'm waiting on that due season moment, I've got to walk in faith. And if I walk in pure faith that lives the way the Word tells me to live, that does what it tells me to do, and if I seek God and I do the things that He has set before me to do, live the way He desires for me to live, then I will reap in due season. And it won't be because I earned it, but because I faithed it. You ever seen that church, you know, faith it till you make it or what? Yeah, something like that. You got to faith it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time tonight. We thank You for Your Word. We know that Your Word is already anointed. Your Word has already been given by You, by the inspiration of You, by Your Spirit. So we pray that it just do what You've sent it to us to do, God, that it would work in each and every life the way that it was intended to work, God, that it would change us, that it would transform us, that it would propel us into the people and the places that You want us to be, God, that it would take us to where we're supposed to be, that it would cause us to be the ones that You've ordained us to be, that we could be light, that we could be goodness, that we could be Jesus to the world around us as our faith causes us to work for You. In Jesus' name, amen.